and in his teaching he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contribute out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Not too long ago, Creflo Dollar made a plea to 200,000 people to give $300 to his ministry, enough to raise $60 million for a new Gulfstream luxury jet to go with his two Rolls Royces and two multi-million dollar homes. And his followers, if you ask them, will say that his prosperity is just proof that his gospel is true. Similarly, Todd Kuntz sells miracles for $273. I'm not sure why it's 73, not 75. I would round up, I think, if I was him. And you can get a triple miracle for $1,000 on his TV ministry. I'm not sure what that is, but it must be pretty amazing. Unfortunately, this is the world's experience with the idea of religious giving. And in some ways, it has caused devout followers of Christ to shy away from the idea of talking about giving. Talking about this idea that is very prevalent in Scripture, in many places within Scripture, whether it's a reading right here as Jesus is witnessing people giving into the offering box, or whether it's later after the time of Christ when he has died and he has resurrected to new life, and you have these assemblies, these congregations that are giving money to needy saints and are giving money to ministers who are proclaiming the gospel around the world. It is a theme that's all throughout Scripture. In fact, it is one of the most prevalent themes in all of Scripture to talk about money and finances in various realms, often warning us about the dangers of money. And some may say, well, why do we need teaching on giving? You can look at our bulletin and see our giving is really good. And we have a lot of really generous people in this congregation who've helped people during Hurricane Harvey, who help people who are sick, who help people like us who've just had babies. And this goes on all the time. Why do we need this kind of teaching? Maybe it sends the wrong message to visitors who are in our assembly this morning to even talk about this idea of giving, that little bit of danger that comes from that perspective of the televangelist threat we talked about a minute ago. But let me suggest to you that we do need biblical teaching on giving. First of all, one reason I can confidently preach this sermon this morning without much danger is our giving is good. And at the moment, people do give well to the kingdom and for the work of the kingdom in this place. And people are very generous and very giving in all kinds of areas of life, not just here, but the people we know in the world around us. And I see that from the members here, that they're willing to give and to be generous. But we also need to realize the need to teach our children about the importance of biblical giving. On their need to have this mindset that they're a part of something special. They're a part of the kingdom. And this kingdom is to progress a certain way according to the will of God. And they have a responsibility. They have the pleasure of being a part of this and participating in it. And so we need this proper type of teaching on giving. And when we have proper teaching on giving, I would suggest that it sends exactly the right message to people who look at Scripture and understand what God has called us to. Giving was an essential part of the Old Testament story, if we remember. There was much giving that took place. The Levites were supported out of the yearly tithe, talked about in Leviticus chapter 27 and in Numbers chapter 18. Poor Israelites were aided by free will offerings. the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, and the temple, they were constructed by people who came and willingly gave of their own resources to such an extent that Moses and Solomon had to stop the people and say, don't give any more. We have more than we need. This is how this work took place. It's how it progressed. And even in the New Testament, there was a lot of discussion, a lot of talk about giving. Evangelists were supported by congregations to preach the gospel. Paul talks about that in Philippians chapter 4. Needy saints were aided by the generosity of saints. We see that in a lot of places, whether it's Acts chapter 2 or 4 or Acts chapter 11 or 1 Corinthians 16 or 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. A text we'll look at it a little bit here in a few minutes. Or we look at a passage like this, which we just read from Mark chapter 12, where very clearly people are coming and they're giving to the offering box. And part of what happened with that offering box is that it was given to those who were in need, often secretly dealing with the needs of those in the community. Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 especially, they portray this community ideal. But there's not a needy one among them. They were selling property. They were taking the profit and they were laying that at the apostles' feet. And of course, then we have that negative story of Ananias and Sapphira who do things the wrong way with the giving and with the money. And they're doing it for the wrong reasons. And so all of this is something that needs to be considered and thought about as people who are God's people who are trying to live in God's ways. And what we see particularly in Mark chapter 12 and the bleed over into chapter 13 verses 1 and 2 is that often people value the wrong things. Often people see value in the wrong kinds of things in life. We see that with the scribes as Jesus begins this back in verse 38. They see the wrong kinds of values in things. They see the prominence. They see the popularity. They see the greetings in the marketplaces. They see of being realized as righteous people by those around them because of their long prayers and the robes that they wear. In the midst of all this, Jesus sits down and he sees this poor widow. He just throws in a couple coins. And he tells his disciples that she gave more than anyone else. A message that clearly confuses them as we go into the next text. And as often happens with the disciples, especially in the Gospel of Mark, they don't seem to have gotten the message. As they still value the wrong things. They're sitting opposite the temple and they say to Jesus, hey, look at these wonderful stones. Do you see these beautiful buildings? Look at the magnificent things that we have done. And Jesus says, you see all those things that you value and that you think are so beautiful and wonderful, all those things that you've built up, all the things that you've put your resources and your time and your effort and your money into, there will be not one stone upon another. It's all going to be destroyed. So often in human nature, we see value in the wrong sorts of things. That's what surrounds this story of this poor widow who saw value in the right thing. And it's not because God desperately needed this poor widow's money, or anybody's money, in fact, who was coming and giving money to the offering plate, to this box that's sitting there. God doesn't desperately need our money and our resources, but what he really wants, he wants more than money, he wants hearts. And so this morning, I want us to talk about the idea of selfless giving and what selfless giving really is. And before we even get further into this, I want to say that giving is not just about money. It's not just about finances. And although what Paul's dealing with here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, a text we're going to look at in a little bit of detail, is dealing with financial giving, these churches that he is instructed to give and to lay some money aside for needy saints, for those who are going through famine and difficulty in Jerusalem, although that is the focus and the theme of what's going on here in this text specifically, giving goes well beyond the idea of finances. We give our time, we give our effort and our energy, we give emotionally to people who need comfort, who need empathy. There's all kinds of ways in which we give, and what God wants is not our money, he wants our hearts. And so when we talk about being selfless, and we understand what is truly selfless giving, the first thing we need to recognize and what we see in a passage like 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is that what God wants is he wants us to give ourselves to him first. That's what Paul notes if you look over in that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. I want to read a few of the texts here. We're not going to read all of these two chapters, but I want to point you to a few statements that Paul makes here. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Or you could read that, begging us earnestly for the grace of fellowship and the relief of the saints. This is what they understand, what it means to be in Christ. What it means to be a Christian is to take part in this ministry, in this act of grace, as he calls it. And in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Verse 12, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. And then down in verse 6 of chapter 9, the point is this. I love it when writers do this. Here's the point. Here's what I want you to understand. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of the service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. I wish we had time to delve into the depth of what's going on in this text. I just want to point out a few simple things to you from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, from those texts that we looked at. First of all, just let me reference that Paul ties what they're doing in to the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you notice that there at the end of our reading? That this goes beyond financial giving. It goes beyond the money that you're laying aside to help these needy saints. It's doing much more than that. And not only is the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it also abounds or overflows in many thanksgivings to God. The idea he's doing here is tying this into the whole concept of grace. And not too long ago, I preached from this text about the concept of grace. That the grace of God then compels us to return grace, to act like God, to be like him. And that's really the idea of 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5, that they gave of themselves first. The selfless giver first gives himself to the Lord because he values the right kinds of things. And this is not a message that you try to pull from the depths of your pockets and get everything that you have and try to say, go into your checking account and dig into your savings account and see what you have and just give as much as you can give to the church. That's not what I'm doing this morning. And if you're visiting here with us this morning, I have no interest in trying to compel you to give anything to this church or to me or to anyone else here. That's not the point of this at all. The point is understanding this primary focus in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5, that he wants people to give their hearts to him. Give yourself first to the Lord. Anyone can give stuff. That's what's going on in Mark chapter 12. A lot of people are given a lot of stuff. And you know what Jesus thought about that? Not much. He looked at all these wealthy people putting all kinds of money into this offering box, and to him, the value of that was very small. They're giving out of their abundance, he says. What truly mattered to him was the heart of the widow, a woman who gave everything she had. She was giving herself first. She saw what truly mattered. She had true vision of what was eternal, of what was real. Sometimes we look at the world and when we live in this world and we see reality for something that is not true reality. True reality is what's pictured in Hebrews chapter 12, that we come to the heavenly Jerusalem. That's what happens when we come to a place like this. This is true reality. This is experiencing what life really is and what life is going to be in eternity. What we're doing everywhere else is just temporal. It's just those buildings, those wonderful, beautiful buildings that we're building up for various reasons, with various resources, the kinds of things that Jesus would look at and say, one stone will not be left upon another. All those things we value in life, the big structures and the big monuments and all the money and the resources and the things we throw ourselves into, in the end, will be worth nothing. And that doesn't mean that they have no value at all in this life. It's not that there's no value in building schools for education, and there's no value for building buildings for business operation. It's not that there's no value in those things, but we ought to see the proper value in them. They're for here, and they're for now. And if we look at those things and we think those are what life is really about, that it's really about those big structures and those buildings and all the things that are happening here, we don't see true value. We're not seeing what really matters. If that's our perspective, if that's how we see life, then we're like those scribes who are seeing value in the wrong things. We're like the disciples who are looking at the temple and they're seeing the beauty and value in the wrong kinds of things. What Jesus calls us to is to see the right kind of value, placing ourselves totally and fully in the hands of God. Really, we need to give ourselves to the Lord. And behind that is the idea of giving grace for grace. In that text, he ties it in to the action, the faithful action of Jesus Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. He wants us to see our actions in light of what Jesus Christ has done. To see the type of life that we live in connection to the type of life that Jesus lived. How he willingly came and he gave up the glories of heaven. He was rich, yet he became poor for our sake. He became poor to benefit us. And so he's compelling them to do the same thing for these needy saints. And in fact, telling them, this is what happened in the church of Macedonia. They gave according to their own means and even beyond their means. They gave from their poverty, just like that widow who gave from the lacking. That's the literal sense of the rendering there of that text. She gave from that which lacked, because she understood what was truly valuable. And the churches in Macedonia were the same way. They gave from that which lacked. They didn't really have the ability to give what they gave, Paul is telling them. They gave beyond their means because they saw there was a greater good to be accomplished according to the will of God in this act of grace that proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ and glorified the Father. They dug deep and they gave, because they knew that's what truly mattered in life. Because their priority was to give themselves first to the Lord. And with that priority in place, everything else made sense. Everything else fell in line. If we're going to be people who give selflessly, not only do we have to give ourselves first to the Lord, but we have to give with the right purpose. We have to give with the right kind of intentionality. Being generous just as God is generous. That whole tie-in to the Christ life. That's what we've done. When we've been buried with Christ in baptism, we've been raised up in a new kind of life. That means we don't think the same way the world thinks. We think like our Savior thinks. We have tied ourselves with the same kind of mind as Jesus Christ, and now we're going to operate like him. And so we're going to give purposely. We're going to give as generosity. We're going to give graciously, because that's the sort of thing that likens us to God. It makes us like our God. It fulfills that idea of be holy, for I am holy. It fulfills the idea of putting off the old man and putting on the new man, to be recreated in true holiness and righteousness that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4. This is just one aspect of it, but it's an important aspect that we are giving people, that we are selfless, whether it's with our money or our time, our resources, our emotions, whatever it may be, that we look at Jesus as his example and we look at the teaching of Jesus, the way he lived and the things he recognized, like the story of this poor widow, and we say that is what truly matters in life. And so I want to give myself first to the Lord. I want to give with intentionality. I want to give with purpose. I want to give as I've decided in my heart. I would suggest that takes a whole lot of work. I'm not talking about waking up on Sunday morning and saying, I've decided I'm going to write a check for this amount to put in the plate. That's only one small aspect of that reality. But it is looking at what we have, various resources we have beyond even the financial, and saying, how can I help? How can I be a selfless individual, a selfless giver, a generous and gracious person, just like my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? How can I mimic the sorts of things that he did in my life, in his life, in my life? Not just what's going on here in this place every Sunday morning when we put some money in the plate. That's just one small aspect of that. But my life in general, how am I going to be like him? How am I going to purposely do that? Do I have some intentionality in how I'm going to be generous and gracious? Some people do. And now some of you have witnessed that with people in your life. In various ways, whether it's financial or whether it's through working and helping other people physically, they've decided this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm good at. This is an ability I have, and this is a need that needs to be fulfilled. And so I'm not looking for financial gain, and sometimes it's fine to receive financial gain for our skills and our abilities, and I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. But there's not on this aspect, we're talking about giving and being intentional about what we can do. What a wonderful thing to purpose in our heart to decide this is what I'm going to do to mimic, to be like Jesus Christ. I have these resources set aside. I have this amount of time set aside where I can help in this way. That's the idea of purposing in our heart, or deciding, letting each one decide in his heart. And the whole idea here, whether it's here in 1 Corinthians 16, a very similar circumstance, is that if we do that, if we are intentional, if we're purposeful, as people who are selfless, we very rarely get into a situation where suddenly there's this need, suddenly there's something that needs to happen, and now reluctantly we have to take part in it. And we feel compelled to do something about it. But instead, we have been purposeful. We have decided that this is where I'm going to help, and these are the sorts of things I'm going to take part in. It follows the example of Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, became poor. It is a response of God's grace, as is explained in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, as he ties this all together by saying, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift, for the grace that he's shown to you. Thanks be to God for that. Grace be to God for this. And we see this in connection to how I'm supposed to live as someone who is purposeful, someone who has decided, I want to be like Jesus. It's done putting the kingdom first. That's really the message of Jesus there in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. You know, he who is rich became poor for our benefit. There's a kingdom concept that's going on. He came to accomplish the will of God, to establish, to reestablish God's kingdom. It's all that teaching in the Old Testament, right? He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one who came. He gave up what he had, and he became poor for our sake. And all the themes and all the concepts and all the promises and all the covenants and all the things he fulfilled in the Old Testament are all taken and come to a culmination in that one event, that though he was rich, he became poor for our sake. He put the will of God and accomplishing the will of God in the kingdom first. So much so that he had faith to the point of death, even death on a cross, Paul remarks in Philippians chapter 2. What made this widow special was her willingness to give her life, to give her whole life. Again, that's the actual rendering there, literally, of that text. It's not often worded that way in your Bible. She gave everything she had is typically the way it is discussed in our English translations. But really the concept here is that she was giving her life. She gave everything she had to live on. I mean, the resources that she had, she put it all on the table. She gave it all to the Lord. She gave out of that which lacked. She knew this no longer was on her. She's giving it all over to the Lord. And now it's depending on him. Interestingly, as we mentioned earlier, this offering box where people gave, it was used to help those who were needy. Who is more needy than this widow who has nothing, and yet she is giving with purpose and intention? She's giving all of her life. Quite a remarkable story. And of course, Jesus, being God, he understands what's going on here. He understands what this lady has and what she's giving. And that's why he can make this point to his disciples. that it's not about the big money gifts. It's not about those who are blowing the trumpets before them, as he talks about in Matthew 6, so everyone sees the generous gifts they're giving, and everyone can remark about how righteous and how dedicated they are. That's not really the point at all. It's that we're giving ourselves to the Lord, and that we're giving purposely to him. And along with all that, the idea that we are giving with pure motives. And we're giving not for self-glory, but we're giving for the glory of the Lord himself. And to show our goodwill, Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 19, show our goodwill, our willingness to return grace to someone who has been so gracious to us. That's the idea of that statement there in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 19. That we are first showing the glory of the Lord himself, and then our goodwill, our response to that reality of grace. To what God has given to us, the reality that Jesus became poor so that we might become rich. To the reality of the Creator and who he is and what he has done. And that our actions, that we're not doing this to elevate ourselves, to make ourselves look good. That's not what it's about. But the selfless giver seeks God's glory and not self-glory. And that's why an Ananias and Sapphira are pinpointed and used to exemplify people of greed. When it was theirs, could they not decide what to do with it? It's remarkable. But they weren't interested so much in helping those who were needy. They weren't interested so much in the glory of the Lord. That's not what interested them. They saw other people like Barnabas getting lots of recognition. People coming and laying these gifts at the apostles' feet, and apparently it seems that people were kind of making a big deal about some of these people. Ananias and Sapphira said, I want some of that. I want people to make a big deal about me. So I'm going to go sell my property. Let's just take part of it and give it, and we'll act like we're giving it all, and then people will make a big deal about us. It's not about the value. I'm pretty certain they gave a whole lot more than that widow. But when we came down to it, God struck them dead. Because of their heart. This wasn't about giving themselves first to the Lord. It wasn't about being purposeful. It wasn't about being intentional. It wasn't about being cheerful givers. In fact, it was just the opposite. They're very reluctant. They are compelled to do this, not for the glory of God, but for their own self-glory, because they want to be noticed and recognized by other people. The scribes are the same way. They want to be noticed by people. They give the long prayers. They give this time and this effort to dress themselves in this regal type of attire, and to go in those corners and to say the loud prayer so everybody will notice how holy and righteous they are. And Jesus says, that's all going to be for nothing. They'll receive their reward. And disciples, if you think there's so much value in this temple, you've missed the point. This isn't even going to last. It's all going to be destroyed. That's not what really matters. It's the glory of God that truly matters. It's operating with pure motives. It's about giving with a cheerful heart. All of that is contained there in that one little section there in chapter 9, 6 through 8. That each one must give as he has decided in his heart. That's the purposefulness. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion, but God loves a cheerful giver. It's the right kind of motive, the right attitude that stands behind what we do. And Paul says, keep these things in mind, by the way. Whoever sows sparingly, reaps sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully, reaps bountifully. Chapter 9 and verse 6. God is able to make all grace abound to you, and you may abound in every good work. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. And maybe sometimes we think, well, we're doing so much because we've given so much, whether it's money or time or our ability. But Paul reminds them, it's really not about you. It's the reality that God has actually given you all of this. It's not that you're pulling from your own resources. All of this actually belongs to God. And what we need to understand is that he will enrich us in every way to be generous in every way. If we have desire to be a servant and to give ourselves first to the Lord, he'll make that happen. He'll make it possible for us to serve in every way possible that we can serve. God will not withhold from us. If we desire to work in his kingdom, if you desire to work in his kingdom, he will help you do that. He will give you the abilities. He already has given us the abilities to make those things happen. It's just a decision that we have to make in our heart. Let each one decide in his heart That's what we have to do. We have to decide we want to serve in the kingdom. We have to be like that widow and decide we're going to give ourselves first. We're going to give ourselves over to the Lord. We're going to seek his glory. And if we're willing to do that, he will enrich us in every way to be generous in every way. It's a lot like Abraham. He said, I will bless you so that you can bless others. It's about our intention. It's about our motive. It's about our attitude. And the reality that giving is done to meet kingdom needs, not self-benefit, not self-glory. We have to remember that it all belongs to God. God is not impressed by the check I put in the plate on Sunday morning. He doesn't look at that and think, man, I can't believe he gave that much. Wow. I'm just so lucky to have him as a saint. God's not impressed. What he is impressed with is our heart, if we give ourselves fully to him. And that's what he wants from his people. He wants our hearts. He wants our readiness, as it talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. He expects us to give according to what we have, not according to what we don't have. That's said very explicitly in verse 12 of chapter 8. You give according to what we have. We have to look and decide what we are able to give. Give according to our means, not even beyond our means, even though some of them purposely did give beyond their means. He doesn't expect us to do that. He doesn't expect us to give so that we are without, so someone else has. That's not the point at all. But he does expect us to give according to our means. To decide, young people, at this point in your life, this is what you're going to do. Some of your parents have made that decision, and they're a part of that work. But you, as you start to get jobs, and you decide what you're going to do with your time and your energy and resources and your money, you begin to make space, to create space spiritually for things that truly matter. You see true value in life, and not just the buildings and the structures that are all going to be torn asunder and be worth nothing in the end. Be like the widow who sees what truly matters. Be purposeful, intentional. And interestingly, God has really just left it up to us to decide what that is. In the Old Testament, you had the tithe, pretty straightforward. And he pretty much just tells them, this is what you have to do. You know, this many animals pass under the rod, and you give this many to me. It's part of the offering. This is how many sacrifices you have to give. You give this amount of your resources and of what you own. But it's interesting that he has given us freedom to decide that now. He has left it up to us to gauge how much that is. What is the right amount? To decide in our heart what is according to our means. It's a matter of the heart. He wants us to be fully committed. He wants us to be cheerful in what we're doing. He wants us to give ourselves to him and not just have it be some law that has to be kept. That we decide we want to be part of this work. We want to give the Lord's kingdom. We want to be a participant in what's happening in this amazing group of people and community that has been built and structured because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And to realize this is the most valuable thing we could ever participate in and be a part of. Don't see the glory. Don't wear the clothes and say the long prayers to receive recognition of men. Don't look at the buildings and the structures and think about how wonderful and glorious they are and put all of our attention and focus on that. Those things don't matter. They're okay as long as we know they're going to be done away with, that they're not going to last. But place our trust and our true security in the one who can really offer it. And lay out all on the altar before God and give ourselves up as living sacrifices, present ourselves holy and righteous before him, which is our spiritual service. That's what God wants from us. And that's what I'm pleading with you to do this morning. I'm not asking you to pull out your checkbook and to write a check this morning. No intention of that at all. But if you haven't done so already, what I do want you to do is decide you're going to give your life to Jesus Christ. That you realize that he is what truly matters. That in fact, he who is rich became poor for our sake. He gave it all up for us. He died a horrible death on the cross. He took the shame and the reproach of dying like a slave on a cross. Dying like a horrible criminal on a cross. Taking the sin, the shame away from us so that we can have eternal life with the Father. Understanding the depths of what he has done for us. That's what I'm asking you to do this morning if you haven't done it already, to give your life to him, to be buried with him in baptism, be resurrected to new life, to walk in newness of life, to be a part of his kingdom, and not only to be a part of it, to participate in the kingdom of God. Will you do that this morning? Why don't you come now as we stand and we sing together.